hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you are Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name Jesus. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. Hold you, the veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring the praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again. You have no rival. Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. You have no rival. You have no equal. Powerful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is, nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus.
Amen, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father God. Amen. Yeah. Thank you. All right. Let's pray together, okay? Father God, we come before you just so grateful for this worship time. Lord, so grateful, Father, for who you are. So grateful for the things that you've done, the things that you've accomplished. Father, from the very foundation of the world, Lord, to even now in our lives and every place in between, you have blessed And we're grateful. We ask, Lord, that as we open the Word, that, Lord, that You would visit us. That, God, that we would know that this Word today is absolutely Your Word. Inspired, God-breathed Word of God. And it is a powerful piece, Lord, a powerful thing that we can look at every single day to see You, to know You, to find You, to be pointed to You, but also, Lord, for us to hear You. And I pray that today in the name of Jesus, that we would hear what You're saying to us, that You'd hear what you're saying to the church, this local church called Cottonwood and her friends. I pray, God, that we would move from this place, Lord, with just this great conviction that this Word is real and it's alive and it's to be lived on. And I pray, God, that You would do that for us this very day. And I thank You, Father, for how You're going to work and how You're going to move. And I ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen. A number of years ago, well, not too long ago, it was in October of 2008 that John Ann's grandmother began to fade and began to go into the processes of passing. And her name was Christine Thomas. It was October 2008. And, you know, I've been at deathbeds. I go to deathbeds. And I've seen deathbed confessions. And I've seen powerful things happen. But this deathbed experience was so powerful for our family. Christine Thomas was born in Haynesville, Louisiana, ended up in Longview. Cynthia, her daughter's here, John Ann's mom. And I'll never forget, because the whole family was gathered around. It was October 18th. She died on the morning of the 19th and of October 2008, Longview, Texas. And she knew that she was dying. And she started talking. And she started speaking. And the very first thing that I was aware was she was speaking. She spoke of her assurance of her salvation. She knew that she was going to heaven. Powerful. We knew that she loved the Word. We knew she loved the Word of God. She loved the Bible. And when given her Bible, she took it and she held it. She's 93 years old. And then one of the most remarkable things is she started speaking into her kids and her grandchildren's lives. And she began speaking just blessing, one after another, one after another, one after another. And some of them were thinking, I hope she doesn't miss me. It was that powerful. And one of the most striking things about her passing was that that these dying words were absolutely, totally powerful for her family. It left this great, great comfort, this great, great heritage. And I'll never forget that my future son-in-law, Brody, we were walking out and he said to me, he said, Mike, I want to die like that. That's how I want to die. And I said, Brody, for us to die like that, we've got to live like that. To die like that, we have to live like that. This wasn't some deathbed last-minute confession. Oh, those are great. We'll see one here this morning. This is a confession of a life that we saw and that we heard, that her children saw, that her grandchildren saw and heard. And how she died is how she lived. One of the most powerful pieces in all Scripture are the last words of Christ. The last sayings, the last seven words of Jesus. And you know, when we open the Word of God, we know that this is words from heaven. And we know that when Jesus is speaking, whenever He's speaking in His life, when He was 12 years old, that was recorded, till He was 33 on the cross, they were the words of God. They were the words of God. And Jesus even said, listen, I don't say anything unless I hear my Father saying it. And I don't do anything unless I see my Father doing it. So everything that Jesus said and everything that Jesus did came straight from the Father through Him as a vessel. He spoke the Word of God. And we all know that speaking the Word of God and having this Bible before us, that we can still read it from cover to cover, but never hear it, never obey it, never follow it, never live by it. When Jesus was tempted by the enemies in the wilderness, he's gone 40 days and 40 nights without food or water. And the enemy comes to tempt him, to really ask him, are you going to live life by the Spirit or are you going to live life by the flesh? Because I'm going to tell you, you're hungry and you're all powerful. You can take these stones here, these rocks, and make them into loaves of bread and eat and fill yourself up. And Jesus said, the scripture says that man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He said, no, I'm not going to live by the flesh. I'm not going to live by man's word. I'm not going to live by man's understanding. I'm going to live by the word of God. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, I'm going to live on. I'm going to follow. That's how I'm going to live. And I want to tell you, the temptation that Jesus went through was a temptation that you and I go through every day when we have a choice to make to either live by God's word or to live by the flesh. Every day. And that's what we've been talking about over the last several weeks is, are we going to choose life or are we going to choose death? We choose life by loving the Lord our God. By loving the Lord our God, walking in his ways, keeping his word, obeying his word, and holding fast to him. It's how Jesus lived, it's how Jesus died. And we want to talk about, I want to talk about this morning is this, these last words of Christ, and talk about this Palm Sunday, this Sunday before Easter, this message title called Living the Dying Words of Jesus. Let me say a couple of other things about the Word of God. We believe that the Word of God is inspired by God. It's God-breathed. That what you hold in your hand is the written Word of God. Men who wrote it, people who wrote it, people who spoke, inspired by God, God-breathed. It's the whole truth. That it speaks of God, that it points to God and his ways, and it becomes very personal when reading it through the power of the Holy Spirit, understanding it, and living it out. We believe that all scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both the joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. One of the things that Christ spoke of when he went to the cross is that in the midst of it, John 12:27 on the screen, it says, my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. And where we start this morning, where we start in this passage of scripture, Jesus has already been up all night long. He's already gone through the trials. He's already gone through the whipping, the spanking, the absolute total whipping of the 39 lashes. He is in pain. He is in anguish. He is struggling physically. He's already spent the evening in prayer, and there's this desperation in him which says, oh God, if it's be your will, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way for this to take place, let's do that. But there was no other way. There was no other way in God's view. So he'd go to this hour. He's already been stripped of his freedom. He's already been stripped of his rights. He's already been robbed and condemned of his righteousness in a sense. His friends have scattered him. He's been forsaken by mostly all of them. They've stripped him of his clothes. Now he has a loincloth on, and now they're going to take his life. And while they take it, they're going to rob him of any respect as he hangs on that cross nearly naked. They're going to take his life. They are going to kill him. And they nail him to the cross. And even while on the cross, he speaks. And every one of those seven sayings, every one of those are words to live on today. They're powerful words to shape our lives, to shape our thoughts, to shape our feelings, living on the dying words of Jesus. It is the bread of life. And he's at this hour and he is going to speak. And in Luke chapter 23, you have three of those sayings. And I'd like for you to turn there. Luke chapter 23, verse 33. We're going to look at the first two sayings from this scripture, and then the last one we'll come back to this passage and look at. There's seven. Okay? And I want to move through these very, very important words. Now, every one of these words are the ways of God. We've been talking about the ways of God. So every one of these words is a way. It's a way that God lives. It's a way that we're to live. Okay. And then every word that we speak of is how do we live this word? How do we live this specific word that Jesus is speaking from the cross? Verse 33, when they came to the place called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, on one the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself if this is the Christ. If this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming to him, offering him sour wine, saying, if you're the king of Jews, save yourself. And there was even an inscription above him, this is the king of the Jews, this is your king. And one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and save us. But the others answered and rebuked him, saying, don't you even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Let us look at these two specific words. The first word that Jesus speaks is, Father, forgive them. Verse 34, for they do not know what they are doing. And it's interesting to me because we've been looking at the ways of God where he moves from compassion to forgiveness. And this is the basis by which he is going to forgive us. It's by his blood that he's shedding in your place, dying in your place. And the very first word that he would say while he's dying is, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. Even when they're not asking, they hear these words. These are words from heaven. These are words from God. They had this great opportunity to hear and to receive the forgiveness of God and to walk in it. But what do? They just continue to go on. They continue to mock. They continue to do their thing. They don't change anything about the moment. And yet they perhaps would have this great opportunity. I'm forgiven. He's forgiven us. I mean, the religious people of the day would say, you can't forgive sins. You can't forgive sins. This first word is powerful. We've been talking a little bit about it in our context of our series. Even when you see Stephen, the first martyr, he imitates Jesus in Acts when he said, and the ways of God, when they're stoning him and Paul is watching and affirming it, he's saying pretty much the same thing. Father, do not hold this sin against them. This is the way of forgiveness. The only way to forgiveness is someone who has been offended releases the person who's offended or who's practiced the offense. It's the way, so that when we, as we've been talking about, so that when everyone, and when people come into our lives, and we get hurt, and we struggle with that hurt, this is the word we live, even in the worst of circumstances. Do you understand that this is the worst of circumstances? And this powerful word Jesus is giving to you and me to live on all the days of our lives. It's not just, listen to me, it's not just an act. It's not just a deed. It's something of who we are. It is an attitude. It is an attitude in our hearts that we have to walk in accordance to, that we have to receive the power to walk in, to think about those things, so that the next time somebody offends us or the next time we get hurt, we're going to move and lean into it with forgiveness and compassion. We're going to default to that. We're not going to default to anger. We're not going to default to unforgiveness. We're going to default to the compassion of God. Some of the questions that I would ask this morning, is this your attitude? Do you have an attitude, an overarching attitude of not being critical and not being judgmental and ready to forgive? And I want to tell you, it's a spirit thing, attitude, a spirit of God thing. It's not a natural endowment. It's not natural. According to our sinful nature, we want to strike back and we do not want to forgive. It's what God's put in your spirit. So let me just ask a couple of questions or a few questions. Do you easily take into account wrong suffered? Are you willing to give others second, third, fourth, fifth chances? Are you easily provoked? Let me ask this question. How many times a day are you provoked? I mean, there's some of us who go walk around in this life and we get provoked every single day, and we get provoked numerous times a day. And some of you know what we're talking about. This provocation of the enemy to rise up and to be angry and to be mad and to strike back. Let me ask you something. Did they nail you to a cross? Did they whip you till you were half dead or almost dead? What have they done to you? Now, don't get me wrong. There are people maybe in this room that says, yeah, I've been whipped. Yeah, I've been stoned. I've gone to jail for it. Maybe. I don't know of anybody. But just think about that for a moment. Do you mull over how people have hurt you? Do you let others in on your offenses? Did Jesus ask that you would be forgiven? That he asked the Father, Father, forgive him, forgive her. Let me ask you another question. Do you jump to conclusions? Are you paranoid that you're still going to get burned again and again and again and again? An eighth question. What they've done to you, how much do you let that control your life? Because I'm telling you, you can walk from this place, me too, from any offense, and allow what other people do and say to control us, not just for the week, but for the month. Not just for the month, but maybe for the year, or maybe for 2 years, or 5 years, or 10 years, or 20 years. And you wake up one day and you realize, I've wasted all that time because I didn't live on the Word of God. I didn't practice what was in my heart. But when the Spirit of God came into my heart, the new nature. I want to ask the question, in light of where we've been the last several weeks in our study, is, are we forgiving people? Because we know we've been hurt. We know it's going to happen again. We know that it will. And so I want to ask the question of myself, how offensive am I? How offensive am I? Am I guilty of hurting you? Am I the one who needs the second, third, fourth chance? Did God believe in me enough to say, I believe you're going to get it? I believe that you're enough, that it's enough in you, that I'm going to entrust you with the very keys of the kingdom of God. Do you realize that? When Peter confessed, you're the Christ, the Son of the living. Guys, I'm going to give you the keys of heaven. If we think that we got it in our mind that he's at the gate, he's going to open the gate for you. No, everyone else who follows him, who confesses Jesus as Lord, gets the keys of the kingdom. Every one of us. The keys of the kingdom of God. And one of the greatest is this one, where we forgive even in our worst circumstances. I notice in this passage, again, fresh, new, the compassion, the graciousness of God, the loving kindness, the mercy, the grace, the favor of God that leads Jesus to declare, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And our lives would be radically different as we apply this principle. This is the way of forgiveness. How do we live this word? We are forgiving even in the worst of circumstances. First word. We go to the second word. Notice the story in this passage of Scripture. Scripture says that as he's hanging, there's two criminals on each side of him, one on his right, one on his left. And one of them is hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Verse 39, save yourself and us. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God? We're under the same sentence. We're suffering because of what we've done. We deserve this. He's done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. This is the way of salvation. This is a sinner repenting. This is last minute, the last breathing of his life, the last moments of his life. All the life that he lived, all the sin that he piled up, still breathing, still had a chance to find God. Amen. You know what? I feel sorry for people who come to the end of their life and have missed it all their lives. But I'm so happy when they confess and when they embrace Christ for the first time and then they die. It's as powerful as an 8-year-old who's given his life or her life to Christ and has lived lived for him all her life. Because for the 8-year-old, it was grace. And for the thief on the cross, it was the same grace. It's the way of salvation. It's the way of God. It's the way of graciousness. How many times do you think this man sinned against God? How many times do you think he sinned against people? How many times do you think he robbed? The Bible says he's a thief. And while Jesus is forgiving and offering forgiveness, there's one on the side that's just hurling abuse at him. If you're the Son of God, save me. I want to be saved from this. But on the other hand, there's one saying, you don't have to save me from this. Let me stand in this. You don't have to save me from this. Save me from this. Save me from myself. Save me from my sin. Save me from this lifestyle. Oh God, save me. Today you shall be with me in paradise. One of the greatest things that we can say of our loved one, that one day I will be with my loved one in paradise. When someone is dying and saying with great confidence, we'll see you in a few minutes. Well, hope it's not that few of a minute. But in the context of life and how short it is, we'll just see you on the other side in a few minutes. It's such great confidence to know of having this assurance that when Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. And here's what I want to say about how do we live this word. How do we live this word? And I just want to say it this way. I want a desire to populate heaven with the people I come in contact with. See it? Desire to fill heaven with the people, all the people you come in contact with. There are people who are dying. There are people who are lost. There are people who are one breath away. Listen, there are people today that need to hear this word. And you may not feel equipped to share it, but you're equipped to share your testimony. You're equipped to share what God's done in your life. And I want to know, if you've known the way of salvation and the way of forgiveness, how interesting are you seeing the thief? Just like the thief on the cross, to see them in heaven with you. And it just begins with a desire. It begins with the conviction that says, I've got the free gift of salvation, and I own it. I have it. He's given it to me. And in my owning it, I want to give it. I want to give it away. And so, God, I pray you'd bring the least of. I pray that you'd bring the thief, that you would bring the sexually immoral. I pray that you would bring those who are hurting and struggling for their sin so that we might see them come to Jesus and see their lives as citizens of heaven for all eternity. That's how we, I'm just going to tell you, that's the best I can do about this one. Desire to populate heaven with those that you come in contact with. And be ready to give a word, to give a defense. Be ready to give a word of blessing about what this great God has done for you. That's the second word. The third word. It's found in John chapter 19, verse 26 through 27. It's on the screen here. Jesus is dying, of course. And the Bible says that when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, that's John, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. Now, this is the way of relationship, and this is the way of order. You know, one of the things that I remember distinctly a number of years ago about another person who died a sudden death is Ruby's husband. Ruby, where are you? Ruby's husband, Don. And I remember that. How long ago was that? 99. I'd been doing a series on ordering your life. Making sure your life is in order. If you were here, maybe you remember that. But it's in the middle of a series. It's the story that when the prophet Isaiah came into Hezekiah, the king, and said, "Place your house in order. You're about to die. You will not live." And then some of the things... And then, you know, as is characteristic of me, we went on a 10-week series on that. And then Don died amidst that series. And I was able to preach that funeral to say, here's a man who dropped dead suddenly, but had his life in order. Is that right? Is that right, Ruby? He had his life in order. He was right with God. He was right with his wife. He was right with his sons. He was right with the people in his life. He was right with every single person. He ordered his life. And this is what Jesus is doing. He's just placing the life in order. I don't know why. I know that Jesus has brothers, and I know that Jesus has a sister, and yet he doesn't say, "Hey, take care of mom." No, he says to the disciple whom he loved, John, "This is now your mom, and mom, this is now your son." And the scripture is absolutely clear. In that moment, he brought her into the house, and she remained with him the rest of her life. Jesus placed his life in order in those last moments. And I want to tell you, this is the way of relationship. It's the way of order. And you know, we do this even under duress. I want to make sure that my life is right with God, that I've ordered my world. I've ordered my relationships. I've ordered my private world. Because you don't know when God calls you. You don't know when you die. And I want to ask, you may not be under duress. There may not be this diagnosis that's not good. But I want to ask you, is your life in order today? Do you have a personal growing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there such a growing relationship with Jesus that you have, as the best as you can, made things right with the people that have offended you or that you've offended? What about your finances? What about your kids? Every area of life, to make sure my life is in order. It's the way we live life as believers in Christ. A life that's ordered. Is your life right with your wife? Is your life right with your husband, your sons, your daughters, friends, people that you've fellowshiped with? The best that you can do. I'm just talking about the best as far as it is with you. As far as it is with you, is your life ordered? You might say, well, you know what? My life's far from ordered. It's an absolute total mess. It's nothing but chaos. Let me tell you, some chaos comes not because of sin, not because your life's not in order. But I want to tell you, sometimes I feel like it's chaos. But guess what? Those whose lives are in order get to bring peace to the chaos. But if you've got chaos in your life because of sin or sinfulness or because your life is not in order, I'm begging you to begin this moment, that I'm going to make my life right with God and I'm going to call out to Him, and then I'm going to make my life right with every single person as far as it depends on me. Yeah. The way of forgiveness, the way of salvation, the way of relationship. That's the third word. The fourth word. The fourth word is found in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. It's a simple word, but it's a word that's powerful. It's the way of sacrifice. He says this, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, I really believe that the duress that Jesus felt, that Jesus walked in when he sweat, as drops of blood came out of his pores in just absolute total horror about what was about to happen to him. Said it before, God, if there's any other way, let it happen. And there is not any other way. This is the only way. And he submits to this. He's under duress. And I just want to tell you, I believe that a lot of things that were happening to him physically, yeah, but it was what's going to happen to him spiritually. For in a moment, for the first time in all eternity, when he bore your sin on the cross, there was going to be a moment where he's forsaken by God. Separated. I'm going to tell you, this is the way of sacrifice. I love you so much that I will die for you with all the sin of the world hanging on me. That's how much I love you. Every hurtful thing that you've ever said, every evil thing you've ever done, every vile word you've ever spoken, everything that you've done on purpose, accident, He bore it on the cross for you to take it away. Amen. Good Friday this week at 7 o'clock. We'll have a Good Friday Lord's Supper service right here. And we're going to talk about how he bore our sin and our grief on the body of Christ. Every moment of shame, every moment of guilt dealt with at the cross when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? I don't understand why he had to ask the question. I'm sure he knew. But it is a really good question to ask. Why did you forsake him? Forsaken because of you. And you. And you. And you. He was your substitute. You deserve that. He died in your place. So that God would never, ever say, I forsake you. Matter of fact, he died in your place so that Jesus would say, I will never, ever, ever forsake you, nor will I ever leave you. Amen? That's why. It's a powerful word. And I just want to tell you how we're supposed to live it. We're supposed to live this word by understanding the severity of our sins, past and present and future. They were laid on Jesus. And I don't know about you, but as we look at that, yeah, go to that next frame, please. It's how we live it. We understand the severity of our sins and the severity of darkness, the severity of when I walk in pride, when I walk in unforgiveness, the severity of when I walk in lust or greed or when I steal. the severity of my drunkenness, my addiction. It's severe. These are the things that were laid on the body of Christ. And it's why when we walked into this world, that we walked forsaken, separated from God. But Jesus made a way. And I want to know, when is the last time, even when you think the sin is small, that you have understood that this is severe? Because I tell you, Solomon said this. He said, it's the little foxes that destroy the vine. And you may not be in some big, big sin. You might not be in anything that would bring embarrassment to you. But you may be in something that small that is still, that can still hold power over you. And he died for that. He died for that. But I've got to understand the severity of my poor attitude, my grumblings and my complainings. I've got to understand the severity of that. Jesus died for that. And he died for that one. And he died for that one. And he died when you clicked on pornography. He died for that. He died for you. That's how severe the sin was. God laid your sin and your guilt and your shame on him. And as we're going to talk about on Friday night is on his body, he took it away. This great God who not only destroyed the works of the devil, but he carried your sin away. He took your sin away. And I don't know about you, I want to understand the severity of that sin. Because I want you to look at the next one, the next word. When you look at it, it's a very simple one. I'm thirsty. I thirst. It's found in John chapter 9, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already become accomplished to fulfill the scripture, said, I'm thirsty. I suggest something to you. Although he might have his palate, as Old Testament said, to the roof of his mouth, I don't think he's talking about physical thirst right now. He's thirsty for what everyone in this room needs to be thirsty about. And that's the righteousness of God. God has separated himself. God, for one moment, has turned his back. For one moment, the righteousness of God is away. And there's this longing, this first longing. I'm thirsting. I thirst for the rightness of God. This is what I came for, to make it right. But oh God, I want it to be right now in my life. I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty for the rightness of God in my life, in my marriage, in my heart. I'm thirsty for the rightness of God in our culture. I'm thirsty for the rightness of God in that alcoholic over there, or that drug addict over there, or that adulterer over there. I'm thirsty to see the righteousness of God. I'm thirsty. And oftentimes, that's the way of suffering. That's what suffering does, especially suffering that comes from the things that we've done in this life that are wrong. We thirst for making it right, to seeing it right. And we're to live that. We're to live that world. We're to live it, to desire the righteousness of God, to see God make things right. It's the very heart of God. Are you thirsty for that? Are you thirsty for that in your life? Are you thirsty for that for other people? I've been meditating on a scripture, Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. It says, when you sow your seed, sow it with a view to righteousness. And then reap in accordance to kindness. Break up your fallow ground, for now it's time to seek the Lord until he rains righteousness down upon you. And I just want to just on a little sidebar here. The very heart of God is seeing things made right. That's just the bottom line. I want to make things right in your life. What was made wrong in the garden, and as it moves through all history, I want to make all things new. I want to make all things right. It's the righteousness of God. That's what the word means. It means God's rightness. So I want to challenge us today. There's probably a series coming over it. But whatever you do for the kingdom of God, do it with a view that God's going to make it right. Where something might be wrong in another person's life. I'm going to speak this word. I'm going to share this testimony. I'm going to give this offering. I'm going to do this work with a view that God's going to make it right. Because that's what Jesus is thirsty for. And if you really think about it, that's what we're all thirsty for. We're not thirsty for anything else, but to see the righteousness of God. And that's why he says in the great Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they and only they will be satisfied. You're not thirsting for money. You're not thirsting for fame. You're not thirsting for security. You're not thirsting to be loved. You're not thirsting for any of these things. You're thirsting for the righteousness of God. So name it. Believe it. I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty. Give that guy a drink of water. No, give him the gospel. Give him the word. Give him that work. Give him that encouragement. Give her what she needs to begin to understand how God makes things right in her life. Thirsty. Thirsty. Next word. Yeah, next word. Yeah, keep going. I don't have my notes, so I need you, okay? Sixth word, it is finished. It is finished. John 19:30 is what he says. It's done. What's interesting about this word and this statement is that God just doesn't say, it's finished. He says, it's accomplished. He shouts it out, the scripture says. Commentators say, listen, when he says this, he is saying it with every fiber of his being. He is speaking it out. It's a triumphant shout. It's a yell of victory. It's finished. The work, the assignment of God is accomplished. Sin was sacrificed. Satan is defeated. He no longer has the power over death. He's powerless. God's wrath is satisfied. His wrath against all is appeased. And every prophecy of his coming, his work, his death is fulfilled. And he persevered through it, accomplishing the work of God to restore you back to him. He did it. It is finished. Another great way to say it is, it's completed. It's done. I've done what you've asked me to do. This is the way of triumph. It's the way of victory. You know, the Bible says there's greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus does this, and the victory of God is accomplished in his life, our life, in the kingdom of God. How do we live this word? We live it with this strong conviction that I want to live my life to finish strong. Not weak, not short, but to finish life strong. We have a propensity in life to start off great, but peter out at the end. All right? How many of you had good intentions, made great commitments, and you started out on that diet, or you started out on that plan, you started out on that financial giving thing, you know, that giving the tithe. You started out with all the good intentions, and I mean, you were convicted. God convicted you. God spoke to you. You remember that? He spoke to you about your weight. He spoke to you about your spending. He spoke to you about those relationships, and you started strong. And you realize that it wasn't a sprint. And it's more than just 800 meters. It's a marathon. And when you're running a marathon, let me ask you, if you sprint and go out the first 100 yards, how much farther do you think you're going to make? You're going to collapse. You realize this is a journey. And this journey is for me to finish life strong. I believe when Jesus said, or when Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that we behold him as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, that it gets stronger and stronger. It gets better and better, not weaker and weaker and worse and worse. That ought to not be your definition of the kingdom of God. We finish strong. And we want to live life to finish strong, to fulfill the promises that we have made to God by the power of the Spirit of God. You know, Craig, every now and then some people come to me and say, hey, when do you think you'll leave Cottonwood? I had people ask that. I had people ask that first week they joined. When do you think you'll leave? I mean, it's amazing how people can tell you what, you know, your future, right? And I said, well, you know, I don't know, but I know I've made promises that aren't fulfilled yet. We've made promises to Tarahumara. We've made promises to the Hani. We've made promises to the community. And maybe when those promises are fulfilled, I want to finish strong. I want to live life as if I just came to him, and I'm so excited because I am excited. And it might be the 15th year, it might be the 30th year, it might be the 80th year. I want to finish strong. I want to finish strong in my marriage. I want to finish strong with my kids. I want to finish strong with my grandbabies. I want to finish strong with you. I want to finish strong. I want to be able to say that the next verse of Scripture, I've fought the good fight. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith in the futures there's laid up for me, the crown of, here it is, righteousness, the righteousness that I'm thirsting for all my life, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. Let me ask you a question. Do you love the thought of the second coming of Jesus? Why do you love the thought of the second coming of Jesus? 1 John chapter 3 is a very powerful passage about the appearing of Jesus. It's not in your notes. It says, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it's not yet appeared what we shall be. In other words, we're not there yet. We're not finished yet. But we know that when he appears, when he comes in all of his glory, we shall be like him. If you're looking forward to the second coming so you can miss a tribulation or two, you've missed the reason of the coming of Christ. If that's your big thing about the second coming of Christ, then I'm going to be snatched from suffering. No, the Bible says when he appears, we shall be like him. And whoever has this hope fixed on him will purify himself just as he is pure. I love the appearing of Jesus. I want to love it because of the right reason. And the right reason is because he's doing a work in my life. And when he appears, I'm going to be like him. Can't tell you understand all about it. But I look forward to the second coming of Jesus because when he appears, I will see him just as he is, and I will be like him. And God promises, listen, if you have this hope, you'll purify yourself just as pure. Live life to finish strong. And when you fix your eyes on Jesus, and you know you're not there yet, but you know you're still a child of God, that you hope and you anticipate this Christ-likeness. We live this word by wanting to live our life to finish strong. The Jesus' seventh word, it's found in Luke chapter 23 in our passage, verse 44. It was now about the sixth hour, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having done this, he breathed his last. And when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. In other words, certainly this was the Son of God. And all the crowds who came together for the spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. The seventh and final word, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. This is the way of surrender. It's the way of surrender. We've had the way of forgiveness, the way of salvation. We've seen the way of relationship, the way of order. We've seen the way of sacrifice. We've seen the way of suffering. And now we see, and we saw the way of triumph. And now we see the way of surrender. Father, here's my spirit. And I want to live my life like that, where I surrender my entire life to the Lord. everything that I am, every function that I fulfill, I surrender to you, O Lord. Into your hands, I commit my spirit. You know, God's hands are pretty big hands. They're a great place to be. God, into your hands, I commit my spirit. Into your hands, I commit my day. Into your hands, I commit my schedule. Into your hands, I commit my marriage. Into your hands, I commit my children, my family. Into your hands, I commit this job. Lord, into your hands, I commit my spirit. This is the way I want to live, the dying words of Christ. I want to live this way, the dying words of Jesus. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Do you live the way of forgiveness? Do you live the way of salvation, this great desire to see other people come to Christ? What about the way of relationship? Is your life in order today? And what about knowing just the severity of your sins and knowing the way of sacrifice? Are you walking in the way of suffering? So what do you mean suffering? Well, you know, suffering comes in all forms. But whatever the purpose is it brings me to the place of wanting to thirst for that which is right. So that's the question. Are you thirsting for the rightness of God? Are you walking the way of triumph? Are you finishing strong? Are you walking the way of surrender? Father, I praise you for the dying words of Jesus today. I pray that we would live these words. And that God, that your Holy Spirit would empower us to walk in such a way that we give glory and honor to you by living your word, even the last words, the seven last words of Christ on the cross. Visit us with this kind of life, Lord. Visit us with this kind of life. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.